So this morning we're talking about Jesus, and the character we're talking about is the builder. We're talking about Jesus the builder, and a theme verse that I feel is going to connect through all these is in Hebrews 13:8. If you saw on the very first slide, I have a PowerPoint, maybe they're getting it ready. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who Jesus is. He never changes. He's constantly the same, and at the same time, he's always doing new things, and I love that about Jesus. But there's some qualities and characters that I want to highlight to you this morning, and it's going to be both. This message is kind of a mix of hitting this theme of the builder, but also throwing in there the idea that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, because I feel like that's going to be a theme for this whole week. So Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus the builder. And what I want to look at is, the first thing is yesterday. Jesus was a builder yesterday, meaning 24 hours ago, meaning yesterday in the beginning of time. Jesus has always been a builder. It's who he is. It's part of his nature. It's part of his character. He's a builder. And so Hebrews, we talked about Hebrews 13:8, was Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever. But Hebrews 11:3, I know I'm going quick through my slides here. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This connects to, again, I was reading you guys some verses several Sundays ago about through wisdom, God laid the foundations of the earth. He thought about what he was going to do, and then he spoke it into existence. And I love, I highlighted that word framed, because to me that conjures up the idea of someone who's building something, right? A builder, you got a frame in order to build a house or a building. You put the frame up, right? The foundation, and you frame it, and then you put all the things on top of that. And so you see that God is a builder. And in the very beginning, right, if you go back to the very first words of the Bible, does anyone know the first words of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. And there's a lot of scholars that say that's probably the most important verse or words written in all history. In the beginning, God. Before there was a beginning, that's where our brains hurt, right? Because he's an infinite God. Not only does he exist forever, for never and ever and always, but he always pre-existed. And there's no beginning to God. He's the only one that has no beginning. And that's, my brain can't figure that out. But that's what makes him God. And so in the beginning, when there was a beginning, God created. He built. He laid the foundations of the earth. That he created the heavens and the earth. And that verse says that he, what did it say again? That we understand that the worlds, this earth and the universe, was framed by the word of God. And I love what John chapter 1 says. There's a correlation to Genesis chapter 1. That in John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the Trinity. That's what we believe, that Jesus is God. And the Word, Jesus, is a builder. He built, he created. That it's, when Jesus said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, he said, let there be light by the spoken word, let there be light. And boom, there was light. It's through the word that things were framed and created. And so I love that Jesus, from the very beginning, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is a builder. That's who he is. He builds things. That's just in his character, it's in his nature to build things. And so I want us to understand that from the very beginning, yesterday, that's how God is. There's another angle I want to talk about. If you saw it really quick, I flew through my slides, but there's the world, then there's the world within, and then the world, what did I put it there? Go back. Yeah, the world, the word in the world. So we just looked at the world. God created the world. He built the world. But there's also this world within, and I want to look at another verse. What do you mean by the world within? Psalm 139, verse 13 and 15. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I love that, because this idea of building, he's not just an architect, an engineer who lays out the plans and lays the foundation, but he's also the one who skillfully, I love, there's another translation that says, we are knit together in our mother's womb. That he knits us together. He spends the time to skillfully put us together while we're in our mother's womb. So he's doing this, that yesterday, however old you are, before you were born, in your mother's womb, yesterday, God was creating you. He was forming you. And it's this word in the Hebrew, it's not just a builder who takes a hammer and nails and pounds things together, a big gruff, or burly construction worker. You know, he's also someone who knows how to knit. and skillfully paint and do artistry and tapestry and poetry and all these different things. He's an artisan. And so I love that about God, this idea he's a builder. I want that to conjure up both ideas in your mind, that he can carry a big, heavy load, right? He's carry big, heavy beams. He put together all of the universe, and yet he's intricate, right? I love that my oldest sister, Gina, works at a place called Reasons to Believe, and it's about integrating science and faith, and you have these super smart people that know everything about the universe and know everything about microbiology and these scientists, and yet they have a relationship with God. And they're showing how they're not at odds. Science and the scripture are not at odds. They actually go together really well. And that as much as we look at how big the universe is, we can look at how small and how intricate the cellular level, at atom level, that there is a designer, that there's no way that atoms and cells can just automatically just come together, that there is a designer behind that. And so it's amazing that God does both, these big things and these little small things, that he's a builder. And that to me, it's more important that it's the world within, that not only does he care about the universe, he cares about you. He's building you, right? That's the whole point. He enjoys building you. Out of all these different things that he could build, right? What was his, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, what was the very last thing recorded in the creation account? Mankind, Adam and Eve. That's the crowning jewel of his creation. You and I, mankind, we're the crowning jewel of all that he's ever created. In fact, it says that he created these worlds for you and I. It wasn't just for his own glory. It's for our own pleasure. They created the earth the way that it is for us to enjoy, for our pleasure. And so it's important that we understand this, that this is who God is. He's just building things. And so there's the world within, inside of us, that God's creating inside of us things, not just putting our physical body together, but he put us together with a personality and a character and preferences and things we desire and things we don't like. But God is a part of all those things, that when he knit us together in our mother's womb. And I love that. And then finally, what I want to get to is Jesus himself. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says this: "Is this not the carpenter, Mary's son?" And so I love the fact that Jesus, his character, his nature, from the very beginning, in the beginning, God, Jesus, was building and creating and doing things. And when he came here on earth to have any profession here on the earth, what was the profession that Jesus had? He's a carpenter. He was a builder. Or if you're like my kids growing up, every time my kids see a construction worker, they call him a worker man. I don't know why. That's just someone said that. The worker man. Anytime they see someone with doing anything, "Oh, is that a worker man, Dad?" Yeah, that's a worker man. So Jesus is a worker man. He's a carpenter. And in the Greek, carpenter, that word you see there is tekton. And tekton means carpenter, or it does mean artisan. It's someone who builds or constructs with wood, with stone, and fabric. Often we think of carpenter as someone who just works with wood nowadays. But actually, when I was in Israel for 6 months, I got to see a lot of buildings that were built 2,000 years ago, and most buildings were built out of stones, out of rocks. That's the material they have. If you go to Israel, there's rocks everywhere. Amen. Rocks everywhere. That's just what the landscape is, just littered with rocks everywhere. So if you want to build something, it's easy. Just go get some rocks, and you start putting those together, and you build something. And so this idea is that Jesus, not to burst any bubbles, Jesus probably was not in a carpenter shop working wood all day long. He did work with wood. But more likely, this tekton, this carpenter, this trade that Jesus has was, he probably was more like a general contractor. He built homes, he built things. He didn't just build furniture. And so he was constantly constructing and building buildings. That's who Jesus was. You wanted to add on to your house? Oh, let's call Jesus up. He knows how to put this add-on, build another room into my house. So that's what Jesus was. And to think about it, how many years did Jesus have a public ministry? Three. I was putting it up already. 3 years. And how old was Jesus when he started his public ministry? 30. All right, I just told about my son. He just became a man at 12. In the Jewish culture, at 12 years old, he became a man. So Jesus was a rabbi and had a public ministry for 3 years. Do the math. From 12 years old to 30, what was his profession longer, being a rabbi or being a builder? A builder. Jesus was a builder. When the Word became flesh, I know he's the Messiah. I know he died on the cross. All this, I'm not trying to negate that, but I want you to understand we're focusing this morning on the builder. Jesus spent more of his years on this earth being a builder than anything else. He's a builder. It's in his nature. It's in his character. It's in his DNA. It's who God created Jesus to be, is a builder. He's a builder. That's what he was yesterday. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was a builder. But when we're talking about builder, one of my favorite verses is this, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. As I said, you are the crowning jewel of everything he's ever built. He's more proud of you than anything he's ever built in the history of time. He enjoys you. He's more proud of you. You bear his image. You have his fingerprints all over you. You reflect Jesus. He built you in his own image. He didn't create animals in his own image. He created you in his image. And I love this idea of workmanship. You can study this. I gave a whole sermon on just that one word, workmanship. But it's the crowning jewel, the masterpiece, like the Mona Lisa, right? You can have the Sistine Chapel, whatever it is, David, you know, all these artisans that you know, their most famous artwork, whatever it is, that's who you are. Out of all the things that a professional master builder has ever built, you are his masterpiece. There's a lot of translations that say that. Instead of workmanship, masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. And so we just got to get that in us, that God is a builder and he's building you. That's what he's building. He did it. I love that verse. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. I put this verse here on a reason because we're still talking about yesterday. And you heard me, I probably quote this at least once a month when I'm giving sermons. It just comes to my mind every time I'm up here. That before God laid the foundations of the earth, he knew you. He was thinking about you. Yesterday, meaning billions and zillions of years ago, God was thinking about you. He was preparing. Another famous verse, actually it's one of the most famous verses, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. I know the blueprints. I know all the drawings and things I've been thinking about for millions of years. I know all those things I've been thinking about. I've been looking at them, reorganizing them, and perfecting them for millions of years. And I know those plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you. To give you a future and a hope. This is who Jesus is. He thinks in the idea of building things, of laying blueprints and figuring out how to make things the best possible way they can. And he's thinking about you constantly. You're on his mind all the day long. For all of eternity past, he was thinking about you. You need to hear that. Do you see the builder in that verse? We are his workmanship. So we talked about yesterday. This is, again, just getting in your understanding that Jesus is a builder, right? That's in there. But then we talk about this next thing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to look at forever. We're going to end on today. Jesus was a builder yesterday, and he's the same. He's not going to stop being that. And so forever and ever, he's going to be a builder. And I want us to look at a verse and chew on this for a second. So what did I put up there? I will, you will, all will. What does that mean? There's some things, some statements in here in these verses and things we're going to read that we're talking about this. And so this next verse I want to give you is Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus, these are in red letters, Jesus says this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When that first phrase, I will build my church, I've shared it, I think, before, but I don't think I can ever share it enough. That phrase means a lot to me, especially a lot these last 5 years being a pastor, because it brings peace. There's times where I start to think and reason with my own logic and my own understanding. I begin to say, okay, what do I got to do to build this church? How do I grow our numbers? How do I get us more healthy? How do I take care of our finances? How do I meet these people and visit those people? Oh, they feel like they're not getting seen by me. I'm dealing with all the details of this, and I can get overwhelmed. And I can get, it's a heavy burden. But I love God's word. It says, Jesus keeps saying, but my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so I remember this verse. Jesus says, I will build my church, Ryan. It's not up to you. Yes, you're the pastor. Yes, I've called you. You better be responsible. Don't shirk your responsibilities. But don't take on responsibility that's not yours. He says, it's my job. I will build my church. So praise God. I find peace as a pastor so much in that statement. And I hope you do as well. That this church's success is not riding on my shoulders. We'd all be doomed. Praise God. The success of this church is riding on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, the master builder. And he's promising, I will build my church. There's a future tense to it. As much as God has built and established his church 60 plus years ago, and we've got a great legacy and heritage of what God has done in his faithfulness to continue to build, it's a future tense. Jesus is saying right now, I will build. There's more to look forward to. You don't have to just keep looking back and say, yeah, God did do a lot of things. God did build. God did give us a lot of things. Those are good things to remember. But also remember, God will always be a builder forever and ever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he will continue to build this church. And I love that because you can make it specific to Osmaber Church, but really he's saying, my church, the church of Jesus Christ, is not this physical building. You and I, we are part, we are the church. He's building you and me. He's building you and me. He's the, I love it. I quote this verse a lot too. He who started a good work in you, he's faithful to bring it to completion. The God of the master builder of yesterday who started a building process in your life, he's faithful. He says, I will build you. I will build you to perfection. You may not be there right now, but hold on to the truth of my promises. I'm a builder and I will build. I will build my church. I will build you. There's so much hope in that. Receive the hope and the encouragement of that word to you this morning. Jesus, you are my builder. You're the master builder and you're my builder. You're for me, not against me. You have plans to prosper me personally. Wow. This is who Jesus is. I will build my church. So Jesus is saying, I will build my church. But I love this verse because he doesn't just talk about himself. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound. There's a future tense again. Whatever you bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose here on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's a future tense to it. And as I think about that verse, it makes me understand that I can't understand it fully. It's one of those things where my answer is always yes. Is God outside of time or does God come inside of time? Yes. Right? God created time. Time didn't exist until he thought of it and created it. He's outside of time. At the same time, this verse is telling me that there's things in heaven that are not currently loosed or bound here on earth as it is in heaven. There's a future tense that you and I, we play a role. Heaven is not static. It's not just this heaven tent. Heaven is a fixed state and it cannot be changed. God is a builder and we're created in his image. And he's saying, I want you to join in on this trade. I want you to be a builder too. I want you to build a good future for my church. I want you to build a good future for your children, for your coworkers, everywhere you go, for your own life. That you're involved in this process of building. There's things that you can declare and make happen here on earth as it is in heaven. That's Jesus' prayer, right? When the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. That's in his prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth, on earth, as it is in heaven. We are supposed to be praying that. We have a role to play in building his kingdom here on earth. There's a future tense. He's building. He's continuing to build. Forever and ever he will build. And that gets my mind thinking even more. So even when Jesus returns and there's a new heaven and a new earth, does that mean he's done building? No. I don't even understand all of what it's going to look like. But forever and ever, Jesus is a builder. Forever and ever, you get to play a role in him building. I don't even understand all of what it says, but it says that we're going to rule and reign with him for all of eternity. There's things that we are going to do. It's not just going to sit back and relax and do nothing for eternity. We're going to be building his kingdom forever and ever. And so there's enjoyment. There's a process of, man, it's hard work and it's good labor and there's progress and there's moving forward. And that's what I love. There's this idea of moving forward. Question for you guys. I had heard this. Yes, no, that's not the answer. Who here has ever heard of a computer a long time ago called Deep Blue? Anybody in here has ever heard of the computer called Deep Blue back in 1996? Back when the PC, personal computer, was first coming around, there used to be computers that were, you know, only the big corporations had them, IBM, and took a whole room for one computer. Personal computers are coming out in this age, 1996. But IBM created Deep Blue with one specific task. It was not supposed to be a word processor, not supposed to do anything else that our cell phones can do now. It's not supposed to do anything but one task. It was built for one task only. And it was televised. It was this big deal. Deep Blue by IBM was created to process 2 million possible positions in 1 second. What are you talking about? 2 million possible positions on a chessboard. There was a Russian man that was the reigning chess champion. For years and years, he was the chess champion. Nobody could ever get close to beat this guy. So they said, let's build a computer that can beat this guy. All these smart guys built this computer, and they figured out all the algorithms, all the math, all the possibilities of a chessboard, all the possible positions. And once you move that piece, what are the millions of possibilities that could happen after that piece moves? Then after that piece moves? After that piece moves? And so it's processing in 1 second, 200 million moves, possible positions. And lo and behold, in 1996, this computer, Deep Blue, beats a human in chess. But there were six games. And the Russian won 4 out of 6. So IBM said, all right, we're going back to the drawing board. A year later said, we want to challenge you again. This time, the deeper blue, they call them the deeper blue, the deep blue that had some revisions killed the Russian. Why am I telling you this? Because there was a computer designed. I guess I'll say this. Who here thinks that would be fun to play Deep Blue chess? I don't think that would be fun. I enjoy playing chess. I like chess. It's fun. That would not be fun for me. It's like you're destined to die. You're destined. There's no way you can win. How is that fun? I don't like playing games I can't win. I'm just being honest with you. I'm too competitive. I've shared this before. I grew up playing sports, played football. I tried softball here at Osborne. I used to have a softball team for years and years. I played one season. I struck out 3 times in a row at bat. And that was the only time I ever played baseball in my life. And that'll still be the only time I ever played baseball in my life. I'm no good at it. So it's not fun for me. I want to win. I want to play to win. And so to play chess against something that's just going to, I know for a fact I'm going to lose. That's not fun. Because it's every move I make, it's trying to figure out how to kill my king. No matter what I do, that's the wrong move. Every time I pick up my piece, wrong move. That's not fun. Why am I saying all this? Because I think that some of us have a mentality of our own life like that chessboard. That, if I make the wrong move, I'm doomed for. And life can be scary. Or some of us in this room, maybe we have made a wrong move. Dang it. I can't be used now. Game over. It's not game over because Deep Blue was just a computer back in 1996. We have Jesus, the master builder, whose creation and design is to say, you know what, no matter what you do, I'm going to set you up for success. No matter where you move that chess piece, you're going to win. No matter what you do, even if the enemy comes against you and you feel like that's the worst decision you've ever made in your entire life, he's somehow going to use what the enemy meant for harm, and he's going to use it for good. That's who God is. He's the master builder. He enjoys working with your life. He has a plan that he laid the foundations millions of years ago, but he gave you a free will. And you have the choice to do whatever you want with your life. And constantly, he's recalculating. How can I set this person up for success? Oh, they made a wrong move here, but I'm going to make it the right move. He's constantly trying to figure out how to set you up for success. And even your worst failure can become a defining moment in your life that becomes the crowning jewel of where the tables were turned. Where at that point in your life, you felt like everything was going wrong in your life. But somehow God came in and turned the tables around and said, nope, you're actually winning the game now. You've got to hear that God is for you, not against you. That no weapon formed against you shall prosper. This is the truth of God's word. You know, I love that verse in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. And sometimes we flippantly say that, and sometimes we hear that, but we don't let it sink in. No matter what move you make in your chess piece game of life, we can have a confidence knowing that there is a master builder who's in control of everything, who's saying, no matter what you do, if you love me and you're called according to my purposes, I will work them all together for your good. We sing that song. Right? We sing a song that says, you stay the same through the ages, yesterday, today, and forever. Your love never changes. You make all things work together for my good. Not just for his glory. Yes, God works together all things for his glory, but he's also working things out for your benefit, for your pleasure, for your good, for your prosperity.
that is in God's best interest. He enjoys it.
I love this line that's not a direct quote from Scripture, but it's pulled directly from Scripture. If things that are in your life don't look good yet, then God's not done yet. If it isn't good yet, God's not done yet. The game's not over yet. Deep Blue could have killed all your pieces except for the king, and you got no other pieces left of the chess piece. And God's like, but it ain't over yet. God's somehow going to turn it around for good. You need to hear that hope this morning. So we talked about yesterday and forever. This is just part of God's nature. But what about today? Scripture is loaded, and we could spend the next hour just looking at scriptures that have the word today in it. But I'm just going to highlight a few to you. Jesus says this in today, salvation, blessing, and proclamation are yours for today. And so for today, in Luke 19, 8 through 9, this is what Jesus said. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Today, salvation has come to this house. There's an importance that God puts on today. Jesus, another name for him, he's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. But Scripture wants to make it clear to you, as we're going to read, that he's also the God of now. He's the God of today. He's not just one who ordained things millions of years ago and one day will get everything he wants. He's involved, as I said, he is outside of time, and yet somehow he interjects and he lives with us inside of time. He's the God of today. He's the God of now. You see this all throughout Scripture. 2 Corinthians 6, 2. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy, you read that whole book, there's tons of todays in here. I could spend probably the next half hour reading to you verses from Deuteronomy, but I'm going to highlight a few. Deuteronomy 11, 2, 8, and 13. Know today that I speak. That's just powerful enough. God's saying this to you this morning. Know today that I speak. There is a God in heaven, the master builder, who's speaking to you today. Know it. Do you receive that truth? Do you know that to be true? Know today that I speak. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today. Earnestly obey my commandments which I command you today. To love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. In the next verse in Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28, just later on in that chapter. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. There's some more. Read Deuteronomy 26, verse 17 through 18. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised. I'm going to stop and highlight this one to you. There's a difference between the two verses right here. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his commandments, that you will obey his voice. Then it says, and today also the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised. I don't want to get in a whole discussion on predestination. But God, before the earth even existed, he predestined, he wanted you to know him. He made plans for you to know who he was, to belong to him, to be his special child. That's his destiny for you. That's what he wants. But he's saying in this verse, behold, today, if you've confessed and proclaim with your mouth that I'm your God and you're going to walk in my ways, now is the day of salvation. Now I will proclaim you as my own special people. There's a connection to what you're declaring today and what God is saying today. Maybe God was saying it millions of years ago, but it became real. It became truth. Now and today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. But there's a connection between what we're saying and what he'll say after what we say. You seen that in those verses? There's a progression. Today, your voice is saying this, and now, immediately, today, I'm saying this. You're my own special people. And when I hear that special people, I automatically think of the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You are his special child. But there's a connection to that being real in your life with what you are saying today. In 1 Peter, it talks some more, and I don't think I have the verses here, so I'm just going to read it, and maybe you just need to not read it and just hear it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you these words. I'm going to read to you 1 Peter 2, 4 through 7. Come to him. Come to Jesus as to a living stone. Indeed, he was rejected by men, but was chosen by God and is precious. You also are living stones, and you're being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures from the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is saying this morning, come to him. He's a living stone. He is the master builder. But he came and took on flesh and became a stone, a living stone. He came and said, all right, even though I'm the God of all creation, even though I created humanity, I'm going to take on flesh. I'm going to be the one that's actually created in my mother's womb. The God of all universe was created in a human woman's womb. And he was being built up. It says that he grew in favor with both God and man, that he was maturing. This 100% God and 100% man was being built up, was growing. And he's saying, you're living stones too, just like me. Jesus is saying, I'm a living stone, I'm human. You got to hear this. Jesus is human. He forever wasn't human, but he came and took on flesh and became a human. For you and I, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he's saying, if you come to me, I will build you up. But you've got to come to me. Come to me as a living stone. He says, you know, there's some people, they see me, and they see me as a stumbling block. They just trip over me. But to those who receive me as the precious Son of God, I've given them life. What is the Holy Spirit saying this morning? Because I was really impressed by the Lord that I have a whole series of where I'm going. But God really brought this on my heart that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of his favor. I don't give salvation messages, specifically altar calls, every single Sunday. But God laid on my heart that today I'm supposed to invite someone in this room to allow Jesus to be your builder. And I can't help but think, this is not in my notes, but when I think about a builder and I think about parables of Jesus, he said, you know what, there was a man who built a house on sand. And he built the house, he made it look precious, he made it look great. It was a great house, invited friends over, man, it looked great. But when the winds and the waves came, that foundation of sand, it washed away. And his whole house, his life was washed away. But there was a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And when the winds and the waves came, and when his life was taken, he was there on the rock. He had salvation. It didn't amount to nothing. And I think, man, how many of us, maybe you are saved. Maybe you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Is there an area of your life that maybe, if you allow the Holy Spirit to investigate, really you can't say with 100% honesty that Jesus is the chief cornerstone to that area of your life? There's something you're pursuing. There's something you're building. Because the reality is you're a builder. You're creating God's image. You're building your life too. What does your life look like? Is there an area of your life that you're building something that Jesus is not the chief cornerstone, meaning he's not the motivating factor and the purpose and the reason why you're doing that? According to Scripture, it's foolish. It's going to amount to nothing. And where does sand come from? From a rock. Sand is actually rocks that were beaten down over and over again, and they're just little fragments, pieces of a rock. Maybe some in this room, you have a relationship with Jesus, but it's kind of in pieces. You can't say with 100% certainty that your entire life, you're all in on Jesus Christ. That you want him to build every area of your life. Maybe you want him to, these pieces, these areas of your life, you want him to be the builder. But he's saying this morning, I want all or nothing. I'm not satisfied with building just part of your life. I'm the master builder. I want everything.